Okay, well, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? Good. Today we're going to start a brand new study. We're beginning to go through the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians, I personally believe, is probably one of the greatest books in the Bible in the sense of explaining the things that you and I have obtained in Christ as a believer. There is so much that we have obtained in Christ that at times I don't believe that we fully even begin to grasp the fullness of it. But what the Apostle Paul will do in this book is begin to bring out some of these things. And so I believe that this study in Ephesians will be very beneficial to you and to me as a Christian. Did you hear that? As a Christian, we need to understand the fullness, not only of Christ, but the fullness of who you and me, of who we are in Him. You and I have obtained much, and at times, like I said, we don't fully grasp the benefits that we have in Christ. But Paul will bring out some of those things for us to understand. And so let's open in prayer. Just to let you know, I didn't have the time to create notes for you today. So I want you just to give me your good ear, okay? I'll have a couple of slides up there for you to see. But I just want to really share, Lord willing, the heart of God today, and especially the heart of Paul in regards to what he was bringing us in Ephesians. Next Sunday, I will not be here, but Brother Gary is going to be here to continue our study on the book of Ephesians. Brother Gary has mentioned it's his favorite book, and so I'm sure that he will bring out more abundant truths from this beautiful epistle. And so let's pray and let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would be with us here this morning as we begin our study on this book of Ephesians. I ask, Lord, that you would grant unto us revelation knowledge. I ask that you would open our spiritual eyes to see, our spiritual ears to hear. I pray that most of all, that Lord, what we hear concerning this book and who we are in Christ, that you would help it, Lord God, to develop us and give us the ability to walk, Lord God, in the truths of who we really are. Help us to see who we are in Christ and not who we are in the flesh. Help us to understand, Lord, the way that you see us and not the way that we see ourselves. I ask that, Lord God, we would see how we stand in Christ. And so I pray that these things would come out. I pray that, Lord, the things that we bring out in regards to background would make sense. I pray that, Lord, you would have your way here with us this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, the book of Ephesians was written by none other than the Apostle Paul. And if there is a person that you and I can learn from in regards to having an example to follow, that example that we can follow is named Paul. Now, obviously, we don't follow Paul as a man, but we can follow his example as a godly man or as a Christian that served God in regards to the fullest way. Now, obviously, Paul was a follower of Christ, which you and I are. You see, Paul was human. He was not perfect. How many of you know that? Amen. You will see, especially like in the Corinthian letters, where Paul will talk about himself quite a bit. They're autobiographical. When you read 2 Corinthians, Paul talked about himself quite a bit. Believe it or not, Paul was not an orator. Sometimes we think Paul must have been able to preach, you know, with words and stories that would have captivated your attention, which I'm sure that he did. But there's one portion in the Corinthian letters where Paul says that he was considered to be rude of speech. That means that he didn't talk with great eloquence, but he said, when I did speak, I spoke with power and with the Holy Spirit of God. He said it wasn't words to entice you with man's wisdom, so that your faith would be resting upon man's intelligence. But he said instead it was through the power of God. He said that his letters sound very weighty. Some people would say, look at the way he writes. He sounds so strong, so amazing. And then when he would come into the service to preach, they say that he would be almost, he would walk with a limp. He would walk in a way that would actually not astound you. They say he was short of stature. And they say that he had one of those unibrows. How many of you know what a unibrow is? You know, with a unibrow, just all connected. He was short, but they say because of the many beatings that he endured, as well as the stonings that he weathered. I mean, there was a time when they left him for dead. The way that this man was beaten and the way that he lived his life for Christ would astound us. And they say he walked with a limp. He was bruised in body. And if we were to take those same things, we would have walked the same way Paul walked. And so his bodily stature and the way that he appeared didn't seem real impressive. When he spoke, it didn't sound that glamorous. But when he spoke, the authority of God was upon that man, the Apostle Paul. Apollos was known to be an orator. He could speak with story and word pictures that would captivate your attention. But Paul had the anointing of the Holy Spirit and a weightiness that even though he may not have spoke with eloquence in the same way Paul may have, I mean the way Apollos may have, Paul had authority. And so whenever we read about these things, we hear about a man that had the touch of God, but was not necessarily a perfect man. Amen? How many of you know that God doesn't use perfect people? Because if that was the case, then no one could be used. No one is perfect. Amen? I can guarantee you, Pastor James isn't perfect. I've got my rough edges. I have my days. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We all have them. But thank God that we're growing in grace. The Apostle Paul was an amazing man. I remember being in services listening to David Wilkerson, and I just want to give an example here. David Wilkerson was an evangelist that was used powerfully in the 70s, the 80s, even into the 90s. He did youth crusades throughout this nation. And if you've never heard of David Wilkerson, I'd encourage you to look up his name on the internet. Go to sermonindex.net. And you can listen to sermons. Go to timesquarechurch.org and listen to many of his sermons. You can go to the sermons page. And then you can go to the right-hand side and you'll see David Wilkerson messages. Listen to them. There was something about this man and the anointing that was upon this man that whenever that individual spoke, I'm talking about David Wilkerson, that you would be literally sitting on the edge of your seat, listening for the every word that was spoken. I'm talking about the touch of God upon a man of God. And it didn't matter what was said, because he carried the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's a captivation that occurs when the touch of God is upon an individual like that. I'm sure you've heard preachers throughout your day that sometimes you try to listen and they may be eloquent, but the touch of God is missing. And try as you may, sometimes it's hard to really continue listening to them because the power of God is missing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of them can lull you to sleep. And I'm not trying to be critical. Please understand what I'm saying. But I'm trying to emphasize the importance of the touch of God. Paul was a man, I believe, that carried the anointing of the Holy Spirit in such a way that you hung on his every word. Even if his Hebrew was broken or his Greek was not necessarily eloquent like Apollos, you listened to that man. And not only that, this man had season in his life. He had been walking with the Lord for many years, and he had experienced many things. And so because he had walked with the Lord to the extent that he had, you knew what this man had to say, had depth, had meaning, because he had weathered many things in regards to his relationship with God. And I thank God for men of God like that. Amen? That have been walking with the Lord for a while. And there's enough seasoning in them that the words that they say have weight to them, because they're not a novice, they're not babes, but they've grown and they've endured trial and temptation and what have you. And so Paul was an amazing, amazing man, and he's the writer of Ephesians. Now, Paul, let me just say this, in his third missionary journey, he began to develop within his heart a desire to get to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel to the Romans. There was something stirring in his heart. God has his way of speaking to us. How many of you know that? Sometimes God will put a desire in your heart and it begins to move you. A passion to want to do things. And it's the touch of God, or it's God moving in our hearts to steer us. God has his way of steering our lives. Amen? God can speak to us through his word as you're reading it. I mean, those words can jump off the page and he can speak to you from his word. He can speak to you with rhema words. Those rhema words are words that he tells you specifically. You are there and all of a sudden God speaks to your heart and he tells you specific words, direction, certain things that he wants you to do. And I'm thankful that God can speak. How many of you are thankful God can speak? He can speak to you. And if you will put your trust in the Lord, he can speak to you. He can move you. But there are times that circumstances as well will be God's way of speaking to you. Amen. Sometimes we're praying, God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to say? Where do you want us to go? And God will begin to use circumstances to begin to make things clear. And so God can direct our steps. And Paul was being led at this time in his third missionary journey. Let me put a picture there. To begin to go to Rome. However, what happened, Paul began to take up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He began to talk to the churches and say, the churches in Jerusalem and the saints of Jerusalem are in need. And so he was taking up an offering. Believe it or not, Paul took up offerings. And so it's okay to take up offerings. Amen. And so he wanted to take up an offering for those poor saints. And sometimes it's good to know the need so that you can be able to give to that need. So that God can put on your heart to give. Now remember, whenever an offering is taken, don't ever feel like you have to be coerced into it, like you have to get them by the hair and make them give the money. If that's what you're feeling, don't give the money. Amen? Whenever an offering is taken, God puts it on your heart to give such and such an amount, you give that with all of your heart and God's going to bless you. Amen? But if you feel like you're being manipulated or forced to do something, don't do it. Don't ever do it. Let God speak to your heart. And the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. That's what God wants. Amen? And so when Paul would make the need known about these poor saints in Jerusalem, people would give of their heart. And he would raising up an offering to take to them. And so as he was on his way to Jerusalem to take this offering to these poor saints to help them out because they were in need, he got to Jerusalem, but actually prior to that, there was a prophet named Agabus who began to say, he all of a sudden just came to Paul and he says, and he took off this girdle, almost like a belt. And he says, who owns this girdle? And he tied himself up with it. And he said, whoever owns this girdle, or whoever owns this belt, so to say, is going to be bound up in Jerusalem. And he's going to be taken, so to say, by the authorities. And so whoever owns this is going to be, in other words, he was prophetically speaking and saying that Paul was going to be bound up there in Jerusalem. And so whenever that happened, some of his own followers, some of those, his disciples, those that he was teaching, helping, discipling, they began to get worried for Paul and began to say, Paul, don't go there to Jerusalem. Avoid that. Don't let this happen to you. And Paul said, you know what? Why are you worried about me in that way? He says, I'm not only willing to be bound up by a belt or be taken captive, I'm ready to give my life for Christ. So even though they were weeping and saying, don't do that, Paul, Paul was ready to give his life for anything God had in store. And so he was there, and he eventually ended up in Jerusalem. And while there, he was apprehended by the authorities. Roman soldiers eventually would rescue him because the Jews were beginning to try to tear Paul apart. He was there in the temple. He had made a vow. He had even shaved his head. Now remember, one thing about Paul is that he was Jewish. And so there were certain customs among the Jews that Paul, being one, had done. He shaved his head. Paul was bald at that moment. Amen? And he was showing something in his flesh in regards to a vow that he was keeping, and he went into the temple. But then they began to say among themselves, this is the guy that allowed Gentiles to come into the temple, and they got fired up. And so they began to want to destroy Paul, and so the Roman soldiers rescued him from all of this. They chained him, and they held him in custody until an investigation could be made. To maintain his physical safety, he was transported to Caesarea, where he spent 2 years in prison. Now, as Paul was there in Caesarea, there in a prison cell, things began to happen in Paul's life in regards to the fulfillment of what God was saying about Paul and eventually making it to Rome. 2 years in prison in Caesarea, he would eventually be taken captive all the way to Rome, where he would end up in prison in Rome for a season. Now, Paul's Roman imprisonment would last for a while, and the circumstances around that are always interesting to us. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 23 so we can kind of see this with our own two eyes as Paul is headed towards Rome. And this is all a backdrop to the book of Ephesians, believe it or not. Acts chapter 23... And I want us to look at verse 23 real fast, just to see as Paul was now there in Caesarea for a little while in jail. How many of you know that sometimes a Christian can be put in jail? Does anybody know that? It seems to be a rare occurrence sometimes here in America because, again, of the laws and the statutes that are here that help to protect us. But in other parts of the world, there are Christians in jail because they're Christian. Paul would eventually end up in this situation. Look at Acts chapter 23, again in verse 23. It says this, and we'll read through 25. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70. That's actually 70 horsemen, and spearmen 200, and at the third hour of the night, which is about 9 o'clock. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on, probably horses or whatever, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner. And this is again because they want to apprehend Paul and take him to Caesarea. It says, this man was taken of the Jews, verse 27, and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause, therefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how this was, how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to you and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before you what they had against him, farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded to them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before them. And so here's Paul in Caesarea. And so he's going to stay there for 2 years. Now he's going to be standing before this governor, Antipatris, because, see, the Jews wanted to kill Paul. Now, let me say something about this real quick. It's really sad to think about how the Jewish people during this time began to hate Paul. You see, Paul preached grace. And grace is the message of the New Testament. Did you know that? We're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Under Christ and the New Covenant, We're not saved by commandment keeping. How many of you know that? You see, we can try as much as we want to try to be saved by keeping the commandments of God, but you and I know we're going to fail. We're going to fail commandment keeping because we're human and because there's a sin issue in us. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And what the law of God does is it shows you and me how imperfect we are and how good God is. Did you know that? The law of God serves to show the holiness of God and how unholy we are. And so us unholy people can try to keep God's holy commandment, but we're going to fail. And Paul showed us that clearly in the book of Romans. And so because of this, the reality is that you and I need a Savior. We need God's grace. And so Paul preached the message of grace to these Jews, and many people got saved. But as time would progress, many Jews within Jerusalem began to spurn Paul because, you see, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the law, the first five books of Moses, are very integral, very important to who Jews are. The Jewish people are all about the Old Testament, aren't they? Their history is wrapped up. Their Jewishness is wrapped up in their law. And so they began to look at Paul as someone that was leaving the Jewishness and beginning to not keep the law as they thought they should. And so they began to hate Paul. And so they wanted to kill him. Because Paul was saying, you don't need the law anymore. You need God's grace. We're saved by grace. We're justified by faith. You see, the reality is that when we're saved by God's grace through faith alone, and we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will become commandment keepers as a byproduct of our faith. Did you hear that? We will become commandment keepers. We will keep God's law by faith. Not perfectly, but we begin to realize that God doesn't accept us because of how good we keep God's law. God accepts us because we have received His gift of salvation through Christ. Amen. And because we've been justified by faith, God, by His Holy Spirit who makes residence within our hearts, begins to help us to become those commandment keepers. I want you to just highlight this in your mind and in your spirit, and you can study it later on. I keep mentioning it, but just hear it. Jeremiah 31, verse 30 and 31, bring out the new covenant. How God would inscribe His law in our hearts. And this would be the result of our born-again experience. And so the Jews of that day didn't understand Paul's message. They thought he was detracting from the Old Testament, from his Jewishness. And so they didn't like it. But Paul was actually on the side of what God wanted to help justify not only Jews, but even Gentiles as well. I'm thankful that God had a plan to not only save Jews, but all the world. How about you? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so there he is in prison. They wanted to destroy Paul. This army of Romans helped to deliver him, and now he's in Caesarea for 2 years. At that time, and later on in his voyage to Rome, Paul was assured by God that he would have the desire, his desire to stand and witness the gospel in Rome. Look at Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Acts 23 and verse 11. Where are you? Jeremiah 31, verse 30 and 31, I think it is. Am I correct? Let me make sure. That doesn't sound right, does it?
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord.
That's Jeremiah 31:31. You all got that?
Yeah.
That's the new covenant. And it says, it's beautiful. I mean, look at verse 33. Read that one, Brother Gary.
But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Did you know that Jesus, through the New Testament, started this new covenant? Jesus, let me tell you this, in essence, was the new covenant. Remember when Jesus was there at the Last Supper? And, you know, today we're going to be taking communion, but when they were taking the bread and the wine that night, they were eating the bread, and he said, this is my body which is broken for you, right? And then he took that chalice, if it was a chalice, you know, sometimes we think in our mind it was a nice gold, encrusted with jewels, gold chalice there at the Last Supper. You know what? It wasn't a big gold chalice. It was probably just a regular cup that they were all drinking that wine together with. Did you hear what I just said? Just a regular cup. So get out of your mind it was a nice gold encrusted, beautiful chalice. You know, that wasn't the case. Anyways, so he says, here's the cup. And there's the wine. And he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. That word testament means covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. My blood and what I'm about to do on the cross has ushered in and will usher in this new covenant. And the new covenant is something that we come into by faith when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord. When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts. And He is the one that has written the law of God within. That's why you as a born-again believer will never be the same. Did you hear that? I mean, before we would be able to get away with all kinds of stuff. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, we would get away with all kinds of stuff. Or we'd make reason to. Our conscience was, I mean, whatever conscience was left was definitely very weak. Right? Whatever we did wrong, we made excuses for it. I mean, it was easy to do wrong. But as a born-again believer, we can still do wrong, but now we deal with it in a different way. You're so sensitive, and hopefully we're still that sensitive, because that sensitivity can be numbed if we allow ourselves to stray from our intimate walk with Jesus. But the more intimate with Him we are, and in His Word, and in prayer, and walking with God, you're going to be sensitive to sin like you weren't before you were saved. And so this inscribing of the law in the heart is really a sensitivity to where we are not the same anymore. That's why a born-again experience is so important. You see, a born-again experience isn't just saying the sinner's prayer alone. It is saying the sinner's prayer and opening our hearts to God, yes. But it's when we open up our hearts with sincerity and in truth and we really mean it. Amen? Because sometimes, you know, people can go and they can say the prayer, but their heart really isn't in it. I don't even know what I'm talking about. But when we really have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, that born-again experience changes us. And so we're not the same anymore. And that's this new covenant we're talking about. So that we will become those that will keep God's law as a byproduct of our faith. You see, you're not keeping God's law to earn God's favor. How many of you know that? If you're trying to just make God happy with you by keeping His law, then you're wasting your time because you're going to break God's law, and then every promise that we make and say, oh God, I'm sorry, I won't do it tomorrow, and then tomorrow we trip up and do it again, then we end up condemned because we can't keep God's law perfectly. Now, that doesn't give us license. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when you begin to understand that God is pleased with you and that God has shown favor to you by faith because you have received Jesus as your Savior, then it stops you from striving to please God because He's already pleased with you. And we know that by faith. Amen. God is pleased with you because you are in Christ and in God's righteousness. Amen. Amen. So stop trying. Stop striving. You and I can enter into the rest of God. That's why the Bible says that Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. He has made us acceptable. Ephesians is going to bring out in chapter 2, we are accepted in the Beloved. We have been made acceptable by faith. Now, anyways, here's Paul on his missionary journey, or third missionary journey. And he was on his way through the journey. You can see Ephesus right here. You all see Ephesus? He was on his third missionary journey, and he was going through the journey. This desire to go to Rome began to burn within his heart. He ended up in Jerusalem, bound by the Jews, and the Romans intervened and took him out of that scenario. And so now he's going to be taken prisoner. He's there in Caesarea for 2 years. And while he's there in Caesarea for 2 years, later on, there would be a voyage because he would appeal to Caesar. They would begin to say, if you want to stand before your own Jewish council, then you can. But Paul would say, no, I appeal to Caesar. In other words, I want to stand before Caesar and not the Jews. And the reason is obvious. The Jews were wanting to kill Paul. There was a time when some of them had fasted, and they said, we're not going to eat until we destroy Paul. And that's why these Romans and this whole garrison of troops helped to deliver Paul. Because they had gun wind of this plot to destroy Paul's life. And so they protected Paul and got him out of Jerusalem and in safety took him to Caesarea. And so Paul wouldn't appeal to his own countrymen because he knew their desire. They would make every reason to kill Paul. And so he appealed to Caesar, and so they would eventually get him out of Caesarea after 2 years, and he'd eventually make it all the way to Rome. Now look at chapter 23, verse 11. Sorry about that, I said that earlier and I got distracted. But look what happened here in verse 11. It says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness also at Rome. Can you imagine that? Paul had this desire to get to Rome, and now circumstances have totally changed. I'm sure Paul didn't want to get there chained up as a prisoner. But God sometimes has plans and ways that we don't expect. How many of you know that? I mean, God had put that desire in his heart to get to Rome, but God was going to get him there in a way that he didn't expect. You know, sometimes we have circumstances come into our lives that we don't expect, but God uses those circumstances to get our attention. How many of you know that? Sometimes he uses some major things to get us to think about some things. And so Paul was taken captive, and he would eventually get to Rome, and the Lord stood by Paul. This is talking about Jesus Christ himself. He was standing next to Paul, and he said, be of good cheer, Paul. How many of you know that God can speak to you that way? Sometimes we think, you know, that's because Paul was such a grand apostle that, of course, God could speak to him that way, but God can't speak to me that way. I'll tell you this. You put your hand in his. You get intimate with your Lord and fall in love with him, and God can speak to you. Amen. He will speak to you. He will lead you. He will tell you things that he won't tell other people. Did you hear that? Amen. I'm talking about things that he'll tell you because you're the one talking to him. Amen? Things that will be unique to your life. Some things you can share with others. Some things you can't share with others. But he will speak to you if you will walk with him. I'm here to tell you that. There was a time in my life when I remember I'd hear people and preachers say, God spoke to me, and I'd be like, wow. And I would be like, God, I mean, this desire to hear God would burn in my heart. God, I want to hear you like that. I mean, they would make it sound like God was always talking to them, you know? And I remember one time I was laying in my bunk bed, because I shared a bunk bed with my younger brother, Eric. He's going to be here next Sunday to preach, by the way, so tell family, friends, and invite them over. Anyways, I would be sitting there and I'd be saying, God, I want to hear you. I want to hear your voice, Lord. And it was such a burning desire that I was there, I remember, and hot tears were running down my my face as I was laying there. See, so they're going down this way. And I'm like just talking to the Lord in my heart. Lord, I want to hear your voice. And as I began to walk with this, and God began to see, because I was a baby Christian at the time. But boy, did I want to hear God. I remember one time I was at a baptismal thing they were doing with the Antonito Church. And I remember one of your former pastors, Victor Antonio, was teaching the youth. Victor Antonio was teaching the youth, and all the youth were on a table, and he was teaching us on the subject of Samuel. Remember young Samuel? And I remember going on the story of how God began to speak to Samuel, and he got confused and thought Eli was calling him when God was calling him the whole time. Those three different times. Remember that? And I remember sitting at that table as Victor Antonio was teaching that little thing to the youth, and I said to him, and I think I surprised him, because I said to him, I said, how does God speak to you that way? I want God to speak to me that way. What are we supposed to do for God to speak to us like he spoke to Samuel? And I remember Victor Antonio was like taken aback. I think he's like, whoa, that's coming from one of my youth here? You know, sometimes their minds are over there on something else. Back then, maybe it was the Super Nintendo. You know what I mean? I mean, you can't say it was on this particular app or Pokemon Go. You know what I mean? It's just, we're at a whole new day now. The Atari. Probably Atari and Pong, right? Or something. I don't know. But anyways, I mean, I wanted God. And I wanted to hear his voice. And I told him, and I remember, I think he explained a little bit, just walk with God and he'll speak to you. And it's true. And lo and behold, God had been speaking the whole time. There are times when we're there and all of a sudden we're being tempted to do something wrong and the scripture comes to our heart and he said something. Amen? Remember when I first started going to church, I remember it as clear as day. I was right there at the table and I told my mom, because she was a Catholic lady at the time. I was raised Catholic, and I told my mom, hey mom, I'm going to go with my cousin to the Assembly of God Church. It was the first time I would go to church there of my own volition. And I told her, mom, I'm going to church. And I remember my mom began to cry. You know, because, you know, when you're raised Catholic, it's once a Catholic, always a Catholic. You know what I mean? And so I told her, mom, I'm going to go to church. And I remember I told her, and the car was coming to pick me up to go to church. My mom was crying. I'm talking about heaving. I mean, those gut cries. I mean, tears were flowing down her face. It's heartbreaking. And I remember standing there, and the scripture came to me that said, if you love father or mother more than me, then you're not worthy of me. Whew! She's crying. The car's coming to pick me up. And I was at a crossroads in my life. Am I going to choose Christ and his will for my life? Or am I going to stay mommy's little boy? Christ. It was a major decision. It was a difficult one for me. But I remember she was crying. The car pulled up. And I said, mom, I'm going. And I left her crying at the table. I mean, is that easy? I mean, I love my mom, but I left her there weeping. And so I began to go. I got in the car. We went to church. I remember we pulled up to the church. And when we pulled up to the church, I was getting out the passenger side. My cousin got out the driver's side, and we're walking in. And I remember it hit me hard. What should I do? I mean, mom's crying over there. And I remember I stopped. And I was ready to turn back and say, Paul, just give me a ride home. I remember it passed through my mind, but I said, no, I want you, Lord. I want you. And so I got out of, I went in, and I remember enjoyed the service. And so there was that point in my life I had to make a decision to follow him all the way. Amen. God spoke that scripture to me. Amen. And so I'm crying, God, I want to hear your voice, but he's speaking. He's speaking. Amen. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's this burning desire to start going to church when you haven't been to church for years. Yep. That's God the Holy Ghost. Amen? He's dealing with us. Why? Because he loves us. And he wants us to walk with him. And I'm telling you, God speaks. And the same way God was speaking to Paul there, God can speak to us. Amen? Now, I'm not going to say we're always going to see Jesus standing next to us and saying, be of good cheer. I mean, but I'm telling you what, I'm not going to exclude that and say that can't happen. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
One time there was a preacher. He was bound up, and this is not in the United States. It was another country. And they took him in there because he was a pastor of a church, and they hated pastors, and they figured, get rid of the pastor, get rid of the sheep. They locked him up for the gospel, and they didn't even let him have a Bible or anything. And he had this desire for the Word of God, this desire for God's Word, to read it. And he would be in prayer, God, I want to read your Word. And he'd pray about it, God, I want to read your Word. And you know, a miracle began to happen to him. Every morning, all of a sudden, as he was in his cell, a dove flew to the window of his cell. A white dove. And it began to recite to him the Bible. I'm here to say miracles can happen. Do we really want God? Or do we just play church? You see, if we're just playing church, then what do we expect? But if we will get intimate with Him and walk with Him and talk with Him, He will talk with us and walk with us. Amen? There's a place, a relationship with God that you and I can have that is amazing. So Paul ends up in Rome eventually as the whole course begins to happen. And while he's there in Rome, look at Acts chapter 28. He ends up under house arrest. Acts chapter 28, sorry about that. And he's there under house arrest. That means that he was not in a prison cell, a cold, dark, dank place, but he was in a house, but there was a Roman soldier chained to Paul. And so wherever Paul went, this Roman soldier was chained to him. So he had no privacy. Can you imagine that? So he was under house arrest, but he was still, in a sense, able to do certain things. Look at verse 16 of 28. It says, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered or allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier who kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, but there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you." He's speaking to these Romans. "Because that for the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain." He's talking to his own brethren, the Jews. "And they said unto him, We have not received any letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren who came showed us or spoke any harm of you, but we desire to hear of you what you think. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against," talking about Christianity. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging," that's the house that he was in, "whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves." Now imagine if you were one of those Jews and he says the gospel is going to the Gentiles because you're hard of hearing. You know, it's going to get them upset. But he's saying the truth. And Paul, verse 30, dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, a rented house, and received all who came in unto him. And he was allowed to have visitors, even though he was under house arrest, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And so Paul was there in Rome, and it was while he was there in Rome, and he was allowed visitors, he was also allowed to write. And being under house arrest, and in those circumstances, Paul began to write. You see, he wasn't able to go and visit the churches anymore, was he? I mean, he's stuck in Rome. I mean, he's chained up to a Roman guard. I mean, this man couldn't even go use the bathroom by himself. I mean, I'm talking about these circumstances were not necessarily the best. But did Paul let that discourage him? No. Instead, he got a pen and some parchment paper. Amen? And he began to write as the Holy Spirit inspired him. And Paul began to write down many books that are very important for us to consider. Now, I just brought this picture out just to show you where Ephesus is. This is modern-day Turkey. Asia Minor is modern-day Turkey. Now, Turkey, of course, is an Islamic country for the most part today. But that country was originally the place where all the 7 churches of Revelation existed. It's hard to believe that now, but all the 7 churches of the book of Revelation were all here in modern-day Turkey. Now, you can kind of picture in your mind a landmass about yay big. Down this way would eventually be Israel or Palestine. And so that place, modern-day Turkey, is the area where all the New Testament churches existed. They used to ride like a circuit. They would travel from church to church preaching. Paul did it. John did it. Peter did it. And they went around these churches. Some of these churches, Ephesus was actually founded by Paul. Some of them were founded by the Apostle John and others. Anyways, they went like a circuit around those areas at that time. But while Paul was a prisoner, he began to write letters to a lot of these churches, Ephesus being one of those. And Colossae were in close proximity. And so Paul would write letters, and these letters were known as the 4 prison epistles, okay? Let me just show you that. The 4 prison epistles are, number 1, Philemon in your Bible. It's a very short letter. It's only 1 chapter long. This was a runaway slave that Paul was writing about. He was writing to Philemon to let Onesimus come back, because back then there was slavery, and there was legal slavery during that day. It was not allowed for a slave to leave their master in that day, and so Onesimus had escaped his master, but Philemon was a born-again Christian. And so Onesimus, when he first left his master, was not saved. But when Onesimus met Paul there in Rome, he got saved. Onesimus got saved. And so Paul began to write to Philemon and say to him, receive Onesimus back. Okay, that's in essence what's happening there. Number 2 is Colossians. Number 3 is the book of Ephesians. And number 4 is Philippians. Paul, although under house arrest, was ready to do the Lord's work. Amen? That's why you and I should not look at our circumstances as things stifling what we can do for God. Did you know that? No matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, there's something that we can do for God. Amen. Paul could have just been discouraged and said, I'm not going to do anything, but instead he began to write. Amen. And he wrote some of the most powerful letters while he was under house arrest. Philippians is known as the epistle of joy. I mean, Paul is in awful circumstances, and yet he's writing about joy. Isn't that amazing? I mean, man, some of us would have been so discouraged. Man, we'd be writing an epistle of sadness or an epistle of discouragement. But Paul, joy. I'm telling you what, God can bring joy out of every circumstance. Amen? Amen. Even the hard times. God can turn it all around for his good. And so all of these epistles make mention of his bonds. I want us to look at Ephesians real fast. Get your Bible and turn back to Ephesians, and let's see the fact that he had written this while he was in Rome under house arrest. Again, he's a prisoner. But look at chapter 3 and verse 1 so we can kind of see what Paul is mentioning here. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Ephesians says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, If you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you, word, so on and so forth. But he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's making mention of the fact that he was bound there in Rome. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says this, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Paul was there in Rome under house arrest. One of the prison epistles, and that's the point that I'm trying to make, okay? Now, again, let's get into Ephesians a little bit before we have to close in prayer here. The theme of Ephesians, let me put this here real quick. The theme of Ephesians is Christ and the church. Another way to put it is God's plans through Christ and for the church. Christ and the church. In this epistle, Paul will even bring a likening between Christ and his relationship to the church in the same sense of a husband towards a wife. The other day we had a marriage, and in that wedding, the reality of the wedding ceremony is a picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. That's why Satan hates marriage. That's why Satan wants to destroy all marriage. Did you hear what I said? Because it represents Christ and the church. The book of Song of Solomon is the story of Solomon and one of his wives, and it's a story of this relationship with each other. But even the Jews of old have mentioned it's the story of Christ and the church, or of God and his relationship towards Israel. And it's the relationship that God has with you and me. Amen. And so this is all about Christ and the church. And this epistle was written around 62 AD. This is around the time that Paul was in Rome. Now there's debate as to how long Paul stayed under house arrest. Many believe that Paul was more than likely released after a season there. But then as he was allowed to go and travel in that circuit again in Asia Minor, preaching to the churches that he had started or wanted to encourage, he had this desire began to burn within his heart, not only to go to Rome as he had already been, but he had this desire to go all the way west to Spain. And it's believed by some, not all, but by some scholars that Paul may have made it all the way to Spain to preach the gospel all the way to the west. And he more than likely did, possibly. But after he was in Spain for a season, he came back to Asia Minor. And we kind of get a hint of what happened in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was the last epistle of Paul. And in that epistle, we find Paul, instead of being under house arrest, where he was able to welcome guests and write letters, in 2 Timothy, you find Paul in a very cold, an awful dungeon cell. He's in a whole different circumstance. He would tell Timothy to bring him the books and bring him his cloak, his jacket, so that, because it was getting cold in that place. They would be able to have visitors stop by, but there was, and if you ever take a tour or go to a tour of all the biblical sites, they'll take you a tour there in Rome to where they believe that Paul was imprisoned, and that place is actually just a hole in the ground, a kind of rocky hole, and they threw him inside that hole, and it was just a dark, cold cell. And instead of having light, and instead of having guests come into your house, because he was chained, it was totally different. It was cold. It was an awful place, and you kind of get that clue there in 2 Timothy. Anyways, Ephesians was written while Paul was under house arrest, not inside that pit like I'm talking about when he was in Rome. Now, Christ and the church is the theme, and Ephesians, and I'll just stop here pretty soon, is one of the mountain peaks, they say, of biblical revelation, and it has a unique place among Paul's letters. I mean, like I said, it's a powerful epistle. It's no wonder why some of us would consider this letter to be one of our favorites. Because it's so important, and what it conveys is an overflow, really, of Paul's revelation. Of Paul's understanding of who he was and what we are in Christ Jesus. You see, as you walk with God and you grow in your knowledge, you're going to begin to understand the depths of God's heart for you as well as for the whole of the church. And Paul's heart began to overflow in such a way that he couldn't help but write all this stuff down. And thank God he did. Because now we have this book to learn from in regards to understanding the revelation that came forth from Paul's own understanding and his own prayer life. As he was there under house arrest, he began to convey to that Ephesian church as well as others the reality of what we have in Christ. Now again, he wrote this letter while he was a prisoner. And there is numerous similarities between the book of Colossians as well as Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians in your Bible are regarded by scholars. If you went to Bible school, they would tell you this. Ephesians and Colossians are regarded as twin epistles because there's similarity between the two. Whenever this week, I'd encourage you if you can, they're not that long of epistles. Read them both. Read through Ephesians as well as Colossians. If you want to read Colossians first and then Ephesians or vice versa, it doesn't matter. But as you read through it, notice the similarities between the two. They were written about the same time. Many believe Ephesians was written just right after Colossians, but they were both carried the same time to the recipients. They're in Colossae as well as they're in Ephesus. Now, Tychicus was his name. Look at Ephesians 6, chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 1 of Ephesians, so we can see the guy that carried this epistle to the recipients here. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, or verse 21, sorry about that. 6, verse 21, it says this, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus," I guess. That's the way I pronounce it. How about you? Tychicus? I'll say Tychicus. I don't know. "He's a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." Verse 22 says, "For I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts." And it's believed that Tychicus not only brought this letter of the Ephesians to Ephesus, he also had along with him a letter to the Colossians. You see, back in those days, what they did was they had a service and they would read these letters to the congregation. And so can you imagine you're there in Colossae and all of a sudden in the Colossian church and there's, wow, we got a letter from Paul. And all of a sudden he reads Colossians. Man. Or you're there in Ephesus and we got a letter from Paul. And so they read the whole book of Ephesians at one time to the whole congregation. I'm telling you what, they're hearing some powerful stuff. And so they took both letters. Now, it's commonly believed that Paul wrote Ephesians with a wider readership in mind than just the church in Ephesus. In other words, he intended for more people than just the Ephesians to read this letter, perhaps intending it to serve as what they call a circular letter for churches throughout the provinces of Asia. He probably more than likely meant that. And you know, God the Holy Spirit meant that as well. Amen? Because we are reading it today, and we can learn from the abundance of the revelation that Paul had. And so it's kind of a background here, a backdrop to this book. Of course, haven't even got into chapter 1 yet. But chapter 1 is one of the most powerful chapters that you will read in your Bible. In the Greek, the verses that we find in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, is all one thought. And Paul meant to say many things that you and I have obtained in Christ. And it starts in a very powerful way. And we'll get into that later on. I'm sure Brother Gary will bring out some things next Sunday for you to consider and think about. But Paul brought out some powerful things. Let me just say this real fast. There's two breakups to this book. Chapters 1 through 3 bring out how the redeemed by God are to live. Or in other words, let me say it this way. How we are redeemed by God. Chapters 1 through 3 is going to bring out those points. How we are redeemed by God. That word redeemed means being bought for with a price so as to be released in freedom ultimately. But chapters 1 through 3 bring out how we are redeemed by God. And then chapters 4 through 6 bring out how we as the redeemed are to live. Chapters 4 through 6 are going to bring up very practical things that will regard and tell you and me how we should be living as Christians. Amen? Very practical, and I thank God for practical. How about you? Sometimes we need to know, well, how are we supposed to do this? Or how are we supposed to live? Or, you know, and those practical lessons will help us to see those things. And so chapters 1 through 3 bring out a lot about how we are redeemed by God. This is like what I said last week and the week prior. Ephesians is going to help you and I to understand who we are in Christ as the redeemed. As a believer, it shows you and me who we are. And because it shows us who we are, we should be encouraged to live in that understanding. Amen? And so let's close there, and then we'll continue next week, and then we'll move forward in the book of Ephesians. Like I said, read, if you can, throughout the week, the book of Ephesians as well as Colossians to kind of see the similarities between the two. Like I said one time before, when you're reading through Ephesians and Colossians, get a pen out or a colored crayon or one of those Bible markers or a red pen or something that's going to stand out to you and circle every time it mentions in Christ. Circle all of those instances in your Bible. Make it bold so it stands out to you whenever you read it. Amen? Circle the time it says, in whom, through whom, and all those kinds of statements so that you can understand all the things that we have in Christ. It helps us to see who we are, what He's done for us, all in Christ. And it helps us to understand who you and I are, because when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were baptized into Christ. That's where you stand, in Christ alone. Amen? Lord, we ask that you would just help us to get a desire, a hunger, more and more for your word. I pray that, Lord, you would help us to be diligently studious about this book of Ephesians as well as hand in hand with Colossians. And I pray that as we study these beautiful epistles, especially Ephesians, that you would help us to see who we are. Lord, the enemy wants to steer our attention away from those truths. But I pray that instead our eyes would be fixed upon these beautiful things that we are and what we have obtained in Christ. And I pray that it begin to set us free, that we would be able to live in freedom as a Christian. And so help us as we continue our study. I pray next week, Lord, when Brother Gary continues the study, that you would fill his heart and his mind, his mouth, Lord God, with revelation concerning this all-important book. And I pray that, Lord, it would all serve to be a blessing. That, Lord, it would all be combined and would be, Lord God, something that would help in our study as we continue onward. And so we thank you for all that you're going to do, Lord. Bless the remainder of our time together, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.